Let's grab our Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the book of Revelation. And we are in chapter 9 this morning, the book of Revelation, chapter 9. And in chapter 9, did you notice, by the way, how fast we went through chapter 8? Anybody catch that? I got to tell you, the reason why is because the way that chapters 8 and 9 and many of the chapters that follow from this moment on, you can't break them up. There's a continuous event. We didn't hurry through chapter 8 because we wanted to get through the difficult portions of Scripture, but because it's structured that way. Chapter 9 is the same way. And you need to understand that if there was any way for me to get out of teaching a chapter, I have tried it. I've asked the Lord, you know, God, if you don't want me to deliver this message, give me a sore throat or something before Sunday morning so I can't teach on this chapter. This is not the most popular chapter to teach on. This is definitely, as chapter 8, it's getting worse when it comes to the judgment of God upon the earth. This is something that does not contribute to great church growth. This will not give you exact warm and fuzzies unless you are a Christian this morning. If you're a Christian, then, in fact, if you're not a Christian, even grab the little notes that's provided in front of your seat there. Grab it and jot down that you don't have to experience any of what chapter 9 is talking about. Did you know that? This does not have to be your future. It's your choice. Chapter 9 begins to reveal to us all the way through now to the middle of chapter 19, the events, the latter portions of the Great Tribulation period. Gross, dark judgment upon the earth. This morning's message is entitled, When Hell Meets Earth. When Hell Meets Earth. This is a difficult portion, as I've said. And so as we look to this, keep in mind a great and wonderful promise. When we talk about this chapter and the judgments of God, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that's the verse that should be at the top of your notes. There God gives us a promise to all those who trust in Jesus Christ. For we are waiting for His Son to come from heaven. He whom God raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Meaning that Jesus Christ is coming for the church before this great tribulation period, and He will deliver the church into heaven. By the way, He has to, according to Scripture. He will deposit the church in heaven via the rapture, and then the tribulation period will begin. And we know this from Scripture clearly. This will be the judgment of God brought to earth. Now, those of you who are visiting, I don't want you to raise your hand this morning if you're visiting for the first time. I don't want to be intimidated by the fact that you're visiting. Secondly, I don't want to know because, listen, if for some chance you are here for the first time, you've visited us today in a very difficult portion of Scripture because we started in chapter 1, verse 1, and we're marching through this book. To jump in right now is like, man, this is wild. This is difficult. Well, again, keep this in mind. We are studying the Bible. These are the things that will come to pass in the future because the Bible's never been wrong. It's never failed to bring about what God has said. And the other thing is this, that again, as a Christian, you don't have to worry about what is said here. So I want to challenge you in that area. I want to also challenge you, keep this in mind, to show you how often this topic is avoided. The topic of hell and the topic of hell being released upon earth in the tribulation period. I challenge you. You want to leave here today, go to a Christian bookstore, walk right up to the counter and say, hi, I'd like you to help me find a book here in your bookstore on hell. Guess what? I've tried that. You cannot walk into a bookstore, even a Christian bookstore, and say, can you find me a book on hell, please? The person behind the counter is going to say, why do you want a book on hell? Oh, we have a book on feeling good. We have a book on flowers. We have a book on warm and fuzzy. We have a book on how to manage your Christian money. We have all these books, but what do you want a book on hell for? It's not popular to talk about hell. But you know what? This morning, we can talk about the topic if we're Christians and we can glory in the fact that this is what we're going to be missing. Are you with me? Can somebody say amen to that? This is what Jesus has delivered us from. So when I mention the word hell, and you've already stepped into it, I mentioned it a moment ago, the sanctuary got really quiet. How come?
Is it legal to talk about hell?
Yes, it's legal to talk about hell. It's not popular to talk about hell, and it's mostly unpopular among those who are afraid of going to hell. They don't want to hear about it because, you know what, there's a sense of finality, a sense of fear, a sense of, uh-oh. Uh-oh in Greek is, I'm in big trouble with God. We don't want to talk about hell, but Jesus talked about hell more than any biblical personality in all of the Bible. And I think that's normal for Jesus to talk about because He was the one who was going to go to the cross and pay the price so that we wouldn't have to go there. And you might be saying this morning, oh, hell, I don't believe in it. I don't believe in hell. Well, listen, join the ranks of all the cults. Did you know that? If you wanted this morning to say, I don't want to believe in hell. You know people that kind of like an ostrich syndrome, I got to find a hole and put my head in it and bury it because I don't want to talk about that topic. I don't want to be near that topic. That doesn't change it at all. That doesn't take anything away from the fact that it's real. And the truth of the matter is this, that God has declared it. He's warned us about it. By the way, you might want to jot it down. Over 600 New Testament warnings about hell. It is real. All the cults have a few things in common. Number one, Jesus is not your God, Lord, and Savior. Number two, there is no hell. Now, if Satan is the founder of the cults, and he is, isn't that a great bit of propaganda? There is no hell. Think about it. This is so incredibly stupid on Satan's part, in my opinion. If there is no hell, and you die, and you go into oblivion, annihilation, then why did Satan spawn cults in the first place? Think about it. If somebody knocks on your door and says, you've got to be a member of our cult, you've got to be a member of our group, and oh, by the way, there is no eternity, then why don't you and I go out and eat, drink, and be happy, because tomorrow we die? Do you understand what I'm saying? Did anybody get that? Or have I been up too long already this morning? Too much coffee, is it? If there is no hell, according to the cults, then why do I need to accept anything at all? Then why not, let's just go out and full on get drunk or live it up or look out for number one. Why not? Because we eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. See, so avoidable is the topic of hell that people don't follow the logic through. Jesus said it's real. Now, are you going to pit the wording of the founder of a cult against the teaching of Jesus himself who rose again from the dead? Are you willing to gamble your eternity on the fact that maybe that cult leader is true and Jesus Christ is false? Are you willing to gamble with your foreverness living in a hell and gamble against the Bible? I hope not. Revelation chapter 9, by God's grace, I don't know how far we'll get. We'll see. But I'd like to make it to verse 12 this morning. Beginning at verse 1, Revelation 9. There John tells us, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. There was torment. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Verse 6, and in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. And on their heads were crowns of something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair. And their teeth were like that of a lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and they were stings or stingers, you could say, in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Verse 11, And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, his name is Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Is that not enough to freak you out? Spielberg could take a lead from this, huh? Did you notice how, by the way, note takers, Bible students, pay close attention. Notice as he's talking about locusts, as we shall see more and more this morning, he says, like locusts, like horses, like chariots, like women's hair, like the faces of men. Don't be confused with the fact that God is talking about just locusts with a bad attitude. Well, Jack, we have had great locust plagues throughout human history. That's true, we have. And they have devastated populations. True. True enough. Even North Africa today is going through great, great storms of locusts. Did you know, for those of you who care or don't care, without God's hands, listen to this, without the hand of God, God could cause, by the way, locusts always follow the wind. Did you know that? God controls locusts via the wind. Did you know that? In fact, when the locusts were done eating up Egypt, what did God send to drive them away? A wind. How does God send locusts to a land? By the wind. The Bible says that locusts have no king, but they're directed by the wind. They have no leader. We know throughout human history that when locusts swarm, that it can cover the sky and turn the sky dark. There's no doubt about it. What's amazing is that locusts can go through an area without eating. They'll go right through a peach orchard and leave everything standing. And then all of a sudden something clicks in them and they'll consume everything beyond it. They're extremely unpredictable. And by the way, I've read so many commentaries on this morning's message, and it was amazing to me how many of these commentators spent pages describing locusts when in reality, this portion of Scripture has nothing to do with earthly locusts. What John is trying to teach us and explain to us that whatever is coming upon the earth, it's like the greatest plague you can imagine. Listen, John's speaking 2,000 years ago. What was the great plague that would devastate a people, a nation? Locusts. When they came and ate everything up, animals died, people died. Listen, the local environment changed via locusts and their swarms. Then he's going to talk about scorpions. These are not normal scorpions. These are not scorpions that sting you. And by the way, they're very painful. Has anybody been bitten or stung by a scorpion in here at all? Anyone? Somebody in the back? Not a good thing. Most of the scorpions in America are not, they're painful, but not harmful. There are some in California, Mexico, Arizona, and New Mexico that are very painful and could cause death in young children and elderly people. But painful. And I understand, I went and read this on WebMD, that if a scorpion stings you and happens to strike a vein, when they sting, it's a very bad situation for you, though you may not die. You'll go through hallucinations, you'll go through severe body spasms, and the pain, when it strikes the vein where the delivery of the poison is direct, almost like an IV drug, those people who've experienced that type of sting say that the pain was the worst thing that they've ever experienced in life. Women have said it's way beyond childbearing, that pain. So I can't comment on that, but you mothers today on Mother's Day might be able to relate to that. But pretty amazing stuff. Well, we're going to go through five things this morning. You say, that's impossible. I know. We're going to go fast and get you out of here on time because I know it's Mom's Day and you want to go eat something. When hell meets earth, look at verses 1 and 2. That's our first thing. Our first point is this. When hell meets earth, a creature personality will come. Can you jot that down? A creature personality. Why did I put it that way? Well, frankly, I'll give you the news up front. We're talking about Satan himself. A creature personality. That's important because the Bible refers to Satan as being a he in the male gender. I'm not going to get into spiritual sexuality of angels. Are they all male or female? That's not the point. God speaks of Satan as being Lucifer, as being the son of the morning, the star, but also as a he in a personal sense. A recent poll taken of churchgoers in America, they believe the Bible is true, and then they turn around and say that there is no devil. Guess what? Jesus says the devil is real. If you today are, watch this, if you're thinking today there is no Satan, boy, have you fell for his propaganda. That's exactly what he wants. And by the way, let's get this through our minds right now, or maybe out of our minds. He doesn't have spandex, red spandex. He doesn't wear, there's nowhere in the Bible that says he wears red. Okay? It doesn't say what he wears like that. It does say, in some regards, as we shall see, how he's draped. The Bible says he's extremely beautiful. How does that blow your image? That Satan's beautiful, powerful, we'll talk about that, but that he's a person, and that he's a creature personality, meaning that he was created. So look at verses 1 and 2. It says, and the fifth angel sounded the trumpet. John says, I saw a star fallen. You need to circle that word fallen, because in the Greek, it is that he's already fallen. It's not falling, he has fallen. It's happened from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the bottomless pit. So the first thing I want you to see right here about this creature personality is in regards to this, that Satan will fall from heaven one final time. That will happen, church, during the great tribulation period. Listen to Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. That's where we left off in an earlier study. Revelation 8, 13. John says, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Okay, that announcement was given. Four of them had announced, and there were three remaining. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 is the blasting of the first of the three remaining trumpets. Okay, I hope that didn't confuse you. It is the fifth angel sounding. There's seven total. Number five is the first of the three that Revelation 8:13 warned us about. Do you get that in the compartment? Y'all got that? Out of all the big blasts and all the big woes, here comes the first of the last three bad ones. And one of those is this, that Satan will fall from heaven one final time. So when he says a star was fallen, keep this in mind, that Satan is real and so are his demons. The Bible says there are fallen angels, listen, and there are demons. There's different wording for both, and they both have different powers. I do not want to get derailed by getting involved in this portion of Scripture other than to tell you this, that demonic and heavenly angels appear and disappear at will. The Bible warns us in the New Testament to watch out when we come in contact with strangers. Anybody know why? Because by unknowing, we can be speaking and entertaining an angel as a human without knowing about it. Doesn't that freak you out? You can go, woo! That's weird, huh? The Bible says you can walk past somebody or talk to somebody who, in fact, is an angel sent from God, and they look just like a human, and you would never know it. So the Scripture says, watch out. For some have entertained angels without even knowing of it. Satan is real. His fallen angels are real. They appear and disappear at will. But demons are something else. Demons, according to the Scripture, they need an idol, an icon, an idol, a statue, says the Scripture. They need an animal to manifest their will. They need a person to possess. By the way, there is no known or stated words in Scripture where Satan possesses someone except for the son of perdition or the Judas. Satan having entered him. Very rare in Scripture, you know. And the Antichrist who comes, Satan entering him. Demons enter people and leave people who are not filled or, should I say, owned by the Holy Spirit. Man, if you're not a Christian this morning, I hope this message, frankly, scares Hell's Factor. I wanted to say something else, but I thought, man, it wouldn't go over well. Out of your life. Because listen, inside of you right now, you either have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, as Jesus will teach us soon, or you're vacant, or there's a demon that is seeking or possessing. That's what the Scripture teaches. Very serious stuff. So for any of you this morning, as this morning continues, you get a little nervous, you can whistle a little bit, like in the dark. But we're going to tread into some serious waters here. The fact of the matter is, it's hard for us, to some of us, to imagine the spirit world. In Revelation 12:7, it says, now listen carefully, Revelation 12:7, looking ahead, it says that war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, that's God's soldiers. Michael's always in a fight when he shows up in the Bible. Michael, he's an archangel, fought with the dragon, that's Satan, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. Verse 9 of Revelation 12. So the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth and his angels were cast out with him. The Bible says that Satan will fall from heaven. Here in the book of Revelation it says that he fell, having fallen. The Bible says that he will be coming to earth. It's my opinion. You can jot it down, search it later. That in Revelation chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 12, I believe that's a parenthetical insert of the teaching and of the very event in the parenthetical way of what happened in chapter 12 is mentioned in here chapter 9. And so that's a very, very important thing. You might say, well, that's awful graphic. That's awful scary. Well, that's the whole point. Well, I don't know if I wanted my child to see any of that. That's why we have children's ministry in the building next door. Serious stuff coming upon the earth, God says. But listen, the Bible says, turn there if you would, jot it down if you would, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 6. Isaiah 14, verse 6 talks about Satan. And it says, it is he who struck the people in wrath with continual strokes. It is he who ruled the nations in anger and is persecuted and hindered it. The whole earth is set at rest and quiet now, for they break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon saying, since you were cut down. Listen, the prophet Isaiah speaks now and goes into an insert of Satan and his existence and his future. Nor woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you. That is the prophet speaking about Satan. To meet you at your coming. It stirs up, it's dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we are? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to hell, Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you. The worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, this is Satan's fall, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's other angels, by the way. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. In other words, I will be like God. Be careful when people knock on your door and say, you can become a God. Not good. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth to tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners? Is that not graphic? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, if you would. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Ezekiel 28:13 says, you were in Eden, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Listen to Satan's attire. The sardis, topaz, beryl, or diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels. Listen, Jewish scholars believe that Satan's hands are actually, when they come together, or the sound of a tambourine type sound, based upon that statement right there. That's interesting, isn't it? Isn't it interesting also note that Satan led worship in heaven? His very movements seem to be that of music or worship. So he begins to say here that in the very days that he was created, that the timbrels and the pipes were prepared for you on the day that you were created. Verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers, that is the one who is in the presence of God. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were, what? Created. Satan's not eternal. He's been created. By the way, he was created perfectly. He was created good. But he exercised his will to evil. You were perfect in the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within you and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Satan went arrogant. You corrupted your wisdom from the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries, but by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading, that is, by the way, believed to be the trafficking in human souls. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst and devoured you. I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. This is the plight of Satan found in the Bible. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil, notice, see it in your mind's eye, has come down, has been cast down, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. The great tribulation period is the coming of Satan to the earth and all of his violence, as the last days will consummate. Three things I want to state to you. For some of you, Satan is not as powerful as you think he is. You blow him off and make light of him. Number two, for some of you, Satan is too powerful in the way that you, in your thinking. You've given him too much credit. For some of you, you don't know what you believe about him, if he even exists at all. Be careful. The Christian is either so powerful that the Christian is in fear of him, or the other side is to go over and grant him no power at all and treat him like a light thing. The truth of the matter is, he is a localized, real entity of hell. He's real. And he's not as powerful as some of you give him power for having, and then he's not as weak as some of you say or think that he is. The fact of the matter is, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, listen to this carefully. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. This is written to the Christian. Before I go any further, any of you having a rough time in life? You got any marriage problems, children problems, parent problems? Listen to this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Give up. Obey God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9. Resist him steadfastly in the faith. Can I kind of diverge for a second here? Are you guys with me? You're so quiet. If you're having a problem in life, and you think that your child's the problem, or if you think your parents are the problem, if you think your husband's the problem or your wife's the problem, I want to tell you something. Whatever might be the outward problem, it's not so much a problem. The truth is, it's got you chasing your tail. And you've allowed it to become a great problem. Because the Bible says, resist the devil steadfastly in the faith. Hey, if you're having a problem at home, at the job, in the office, with people, at life, with life, you know what? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Give up. Stop being one that's got to win the fight. You've got to be on top. At the end of the day, you claim to be a Christian, but you've got to finish the fight. And you've got to have the last word. You know what? Wake up. You are not fighting your husband or your wife. You're not fighting your child. There's a demonic world behind them, working and pulling. And listen, Satan is smart. He knows not to send some overt, blatant temptation into your life? How does Satan attack Christians with other Christians? How does Satan attack a family with neighbors? No, with family members. Be wise and know where your fight is coming from and know that there's a spiritual warfare behind it. Understand that and fight for your home. I'm tired of people giving up. Wives are giving up. Husbands are giving up. And they're failing to realize that they need to be walking in the Spirit, in the faith, knowing that your enemy is like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And you might be that person that he's trying to seek and to devour in your life. It's an important thing, and we're missing it as a church. He's a wicked, very evil foe. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." That's where it starts. If anyone loves the world, the love of God is not in him. Here it comes. He gives the explanation. Three things. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Three, the pride of life. Didn't Satan fall because of pride? What did he say? I will be like God. Ooh. Pride of life. I want to be worshipped. He saw God being worshipped and he said, I will exalt my throne above God's. You see that? That's the same for humanity. I want this. I want that. I want the power. I want the attention. Watch out. The Bible says resist him by building up your faith. Listen, how about this? Listen, Christian, I'm serious. And by the way, I want to thank those of you who have responded to our encouragement to get involved in this church. Thank you. But listen. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, says the Scripture. Resist Satan by, number one, launching out to do the impossible for God. Why? Because God gets all the glory if you do the impossible things for God. You can't do it. I can't do it. God will do it through you. Number two, resist him in the faith by building up your faith, obeying what God says instead of what we feel. Number three, resist Satan and build up your faith in the Lord by applying the Bible daily to your life. Are you reading through the Bible with us? Well over 3,000 Bibles were sold. We're reading it through it. Come on. If you've missed it, start today. Pick it up and get back on it. But how wonderful it is. In fact, Mother's Day this week, today, what did we read this week in our scripture reading as a church? We read that Hannah was seeking God for a baby, didn't we? And she was not pregnant, and she couldn't get pregnant. And she said, Lord, I'll give you this child. He can be yours. Just let me birth him and he'll grow up in your temple. I'll give him away to your service. And God said, all right, that's a deal. And she got pregnant. Listen, maybe for some of you this morning, maybe you can't get pregnant. Maybe God is speaking to you as you read through the Bible. He would have spoken to you this week. Maybe so. You know what? Dedicate this child to me. Dedicate it to God. Give it to him. Read the Bible. Apply it to your life. Resist him by building up your faith. Listen, by being right here, right now in service. Did you know that? Oh, I'll listen on the radio. Not the same. Oh, I'll get the tape. Not the same. Not the same. You know, the Bible builds into the believer a blessing for having come. Did you know that no matter what kind of technology advances in the future, there is nothing that God will allow to take the place of the fellowship of his people when we come together? That's a serious issue these days. Oh, I'll just stay home and view it on the internet. I'll just stay home and listen in on the radio program. If you have a broken leg, fine. If you're sick, I understand that. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 25, that in the last days, be careful, because many people will seek to gather together. And the Bible goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 10 that many will fall from the faith because of their lack of commitment to gather together. He said, you're just saying that to get people to come to church. No, I'm not either. Obey him and come together. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is built up. Okay, church, keep this in mind about Satan. He has great power, but, you can jot that down. He has great power, but, he has great dominion, but, he has a great influence, but all of these things are true because God allows it to be so. Are you with me? God allows it. I hope this blesses you in a moment. He is not eternal. He wants you to think He is. He is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. He is not omnipresent. He's localized. Satan cannot be everywhere at once. You say, well, how can people be tempted from all over the world at the same time? Demons and the flesh and this world. We don't need Satan and his demons to get us off track. Did you know that? We are so able to get off track without... You know, Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it! For those of us, anybody over 40 in here? Young people are going, Flip? What? He used to come out there with his hands on his hip and say, the devil made me do it. And the devil get all the blame. I got news for you. We are well able to get in trouble all on our own without the devil's help. Satan is a liar. In John chapter 8, verse 41, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. Oh my. Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in John 8, 41, and he says, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We're of one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. This is Jesus Christ, the creator of angels, speaking. Read his words carefully. He knows what he's talking about. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when we lie, we're acting like Satan. Isn't that serious? According to Jesus Christ, oh, ushers, guard the doors. According to Jesus Christ, you are either of your father, God in heaven, or you are either of your father, devil, in the devil, Satan in hell. There's not a genealogical tree. Jesus claims it's black and it's white. You're of God or you're not. And if you're not, Jesus says, you're of the devil. You say, man, that is so offensive. I told you this message is not conducive to church growth. I read a magazine that's out this week, Fastest Growing Churches in America. You know we're doing everything against what that book said to do. You never mention hell. Only positive messages. Don't go verse by verse through the Bible. And listen, no message should last longer than 20 minutes. Because people don't have the ability to stay tuned in. Now, I don't know if you're coming for abuse or what, but when I tell people, you guys, this church sits through 55 minutes of the Word, people don't believe me when I travel. They don't believe it. People are going, did he say 55 minutes? He's not done. Are we? You can see the visitors are going, let's go now. Come on. Let's. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, Satan, or the thief, referring to Satan, does not come except to kill or to steal, to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and that you may have life more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. That's Jesus. A lot of people, including myself, were tempted to say, God, why did you allow this? Or how come this? And Lord, why are you doing that to me? And how come the other thing, Satan? God says that Satan has come to rob, to kill, and to destroy. We need to start giving credit where credit's due. You say, yeah, but a moment ago you said that God allows it. This is true. However, you walk out of the covering of God and you're on your own. Those of you who are not Christians, you've only even got here this morning by the grace of God. You know, if your life is super blessed, it's because it says the goodness of God leads a man to repentance. But listen, if you're struggling, you've walked out from underneath that umbrella. Come back. Like we sang in that one song this morning, come back to God. Come back to Him. It's very important. Another thing that we want to look at this morning is the truth that Satan has fallen. Jesus says he's fallen from heaven as though lightning falls from heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Luke 10, 17. Then the 70, that is the disciples, as the disciples were growing, returned with joy. Jesus sent them out on an evangelistic mission, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Isn't that cool? Church, listen. While the disciples were out ministering, Jesus in the Spirit, he saw Satan fall from heaven. suffering a great blow as ministry takes place. Isn't that cool? I said it before, I'll say it again. Look, we're flanked by three major roads here. We've got the Pipeline Avenue, we've got Eucalyptus Avenue, and we've got a freeway going by. Don't you want to have Satan, if he's in a little spiritual car with some demons, drive either on any one of those roads? They drive by and go, oh man, stay away from that place. Those people rock for God. Keep going. Speed up quick. Let's put our helmets on. Drive by quick, quick. Praying, they're praying. Go, go, go. Oh man, quick. Get off Eucalyptus Avenue. That's that church that sends people out in the missions fields, and people are starting churches, and they go down to Mexico, and they go to Germany. Oh, go, 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 go! We don't want to even be around that place. Actually, they would say, we don't want to be around that place. Ministry happens, Satan falls from heaven. I love it. Second thing we see here in verse 2, we're in verse 2. We've got a few minutes left. We're in verse 2. Okay, it's obvious what's going to not happen today. When hell meets earth, this creature personality will come and demonic activity will collide with this world. And listen, it says, and he opened the bottomless pit. Satan is given a key. By the way, I love the fact that Satan doesn't have the key. He has to be given the key. God allows this to take place. Why? Because the Bible says that God even uses evil to his own glory. That's power. Bible make it very clear if you've read the book of Job. Nobody reads the book of Job unless you're going through a Job thing. You know what I mean? It's like, I don't want to read about it for fear it might come upon me. We're such good Hindus, you know? I don't want that kind of karma on me. Now, listen. The truth of the matter is, Satan could not get near Job until God said, okay, you are allowed to do this and this, but nothing else. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hands this morning. You're Christians? Some of you are a little late on the decision there. Thinking about it. Nothing, nothing. Down to the breath you're breathing now, to the beat of your heart. To those of you who are able to raise your hands in all truth, you could not experience not only your heartbeat without the grace of God. And God given it to you and I. But no attack, no flat tire, no sickness, no stress, no problem in this world cannot come nigh unto us unless it is first filtered by our Heavenly Father. When I think on that, amen. When I think on that, I am encouraged. I am encouraged. My right arm now has half the strength it had. It's 50% off from my left arm for the rest of my life. I don't care because it's Father filtered. Whatever reason, God wants this to work this way. You might say, well, wait a minute. The surgeon told you to get an operation on. Yeah, but I had more surgeons say, don't get it operated on. And this is America, and so majority vote wins. Hey, how about that? No surgery. No, but even the guy that was saying, we need to cut in there. When I did my last strength test there at the orthopod's office, he said, listen, I'd be a fool to cut into that and create fallout from the surgery that you don't unnecessarily need to suffer. So let's just leave it alone. Well, that's to the glory of God. I don't understand. He said, how can that be to the glory of God? I don't know. But I am thankful now. Even when I pick up little Jacobs like I did this morning, I got to hold him different now. Because I can't hold a baby in my right arm anymore. Whoa. Poor thing. No, no. No, didn't Paul the Apostle say, wait a minute. It's through the sickness that I had and I asked God three times to heal me. God spoke to Paul and said, Paul, enough. Don't talk to me anymore about it. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace will be made and my strength will become perfect in your weakness, Paul. Okay, fine then. So listen, it's filtered by the Father. God gives Satan the keys. Look at verse 2. He opens the bottomless pit. Smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. That is tremendous. Wholesale demonic activity is about to break upon the earth. Now, before we end here for this morning, keep this in mind, four important things. If you're taking notes, before this wholesale demonic activity will come upon the earth in full scale, where are we in our book of Revelation timeline? Number one, the church has long been raptured out of the earth and is in heaven by Revelation chapter 9. Number two, the world is about 4 years into that 7-year tribulation period, or for those of you who have been technical about it, at this point of demonic activity about to be released, Revelation chapter 9, verse 2, you can write in your margins, we are about 4 years into the 7-year peace treaty that Israel is under. Remember that? Those of you who are Bible students, the treaty will be 7 years in duration. This portion, Revelation 9, 2, tells us that we're about in the fourth year of that agreement. Number three, there has already been a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem by this time. Now that's interesting because we just came from Jerusalem. And the push to build the temple is all over the city. It's all over the nation. In fact, many, many Orthodox or extreme Orthodox Jews are believing and awaiting, they're saying any moment, their Messiah is going to arrive. Well, that gives you goosebumps if you think about how they're so ready to receive anyone who will bring peace among the Jews and the Arabs. The Antichrist is going to do that, by the way. And allow them to build a temple. And the land is waiting. The land is there. Perhaps we'll talk about that and show images of that next time. They're waiting. Number four, Europe will have already become the religious and financial center of the world. That has to happen before we get to Revelation chapter 9. What's interesting is that we've got the euro that is shredding the U.S. dollar, by the way. We've got now the largest conglomerate of nations surpassing the United States in gross national product as of last week ago Saturday, when the European Union, the ancient Roman Empire, became the largest it's been since the Roman Empire in the EU. And what's interesting is that there is a push, though they have declared no official religion, that is exactly in line with Scripture. Even still, though I think it's kind of a farce, the United States claims Christianity as its official religion. I think that's going to change in a matter of a few years. The European Union will not make such a statement. But we know from Scripture, the book of Revelation will tell us that the European Union will embrace a global faith. Everyone's worshiping the same God. Everyone goes the way they want to go. That you make it up, if you're sincere about it, if it's good for you, it's good for us too. What gives me chills to think about is the United Nations has an official religion. And that official religion of the United Nations is the Baha'i faith. You ever heard of that? An all-inclusive, everyone go their own way, be sincere religion. Before we get to Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, in reality when it's coming, there'll be a temple in Jerusalem, there'll be a reunification of the ancient Roman Empire brought into power both financially, book of Revelation says, chapter 17 and chapter 18, in a religious sense as well. The church will have been raptured. Okay? And there'll be about 4 years into the peace treaty that is soon coming to be signed with the nation of Israel and its surrounding neighbors. That's a very tremendous thing. Let me see how far we are. We can. Let's just finish this first point and we'll be done here. No, really, we'll be done. I'm not kidding. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there are demons so bad, and there are fallen angels so bad, that they're not even loose right now. God will not allow them to be loosed. And not only that, but think also that law enforcement will tell you that there's an increasing crime rate among those who claim satanic allegiance. There are more what's called ritualistic killings. Did you know that? They are going to homicides that are increasingly displaying not only was the person tortured, but they were subjected to demonic worship acts where they had pentagons carved into the floors. Are many people these days in ritualistic killings have got pentagons carved into their chests, into their foreheads, in these ritualistic killings? It's increasing. Did you know that many cities, law enforcement have a a cult investigation group when a murder scene is speaking of such a thing? It's getting so prevalent. Demonic increase is on the rise. Possession is being ruled out as psychological disorders. Now, don't get me wrong. There are psychological disorders, but not all psychological disorders are just simply chemical imbalances or whatever. Some of them, we know for a fact, are demonic in nature and increasing. But some demons, some fallen angels are so bad. Jude, verse 6. Well, what chapter? It's only chapter 1. It's only one chapter. Jude chapter 1, verse 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own dwelling, that is heaven, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the day or for the judgment of the great day." That's the tribulation period. "Like Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in similar manner to these." Listen to what he says. People, we're almost done. Do I have your attention? This is freaky weird. What is Sodom and Gomorrah and its surrounding cities guilty of? It says that they were guilty of going after sexual immorality and strange or unauthorized flesh. What? Wait a minute. Jude, you're talking about demons and fallen angels who are in chains right now and they're in reserve until the day of judgment? And you're relating them to like those of Sodom and Gomorrah who were sexually immoral and went after strange flesh or unauthorized flesh? That's right. That is freaky weird. God said, "For this, I'm going to send the flood." And He sends the flood. That ought to keep you up all night. Revelation 9:13, looking ahead. Revelation 9:13 says, when the sixth angel sounds, he says, "I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.'" These are fallen angels. "So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and a day and a month and a year were released to kill a third of mankind." Bad angels. Fallen angels. Demonic powers. Next week we'll pick it up in verses 3 to verse 12, I hope. And I do have to say, this is absolutely amazing stuff. And for those of you who are visiting, you're really at a handicap because we've been going again, as I said, chapter 1 to verse 1 all the way through. And it makes sense to those who have been here. But for those of you who just jumped in, then if the Lord is ministering to you, if God's speaking to you, and then maybe you can catch up by getting some of the previous teachings. The point this morning is, do you know Jesus Christ personally to escape these things? You say, "Well, I don't believe that's going to happen for a long time." So what are you going to do? You're going to A, outlive it, or B, die before it. That's not a relief. Because my friend, Jesus said, "It's appointed unto every man once to die. The judgment comes." Jesus put it this way. All those who trust in the Son of God has passed from judgment into eternal life. That this morning, you need to make very sure that you know Jesus Christ personally. And I do not want you to leave today saying, "Well, I hope I'm going to be okay in the end." You can't do that. You can't guess. You must know. And so this morning, in your own heart, in your own mind, in all honesty, naked before you and your God, He knows the truth. And what's He saying right now? You might say, well, Jack, I don't know if I've ever heard God speak. Listen, some of you can hear Him speak right now. It's a still, small voice inside of you. And the Lord is stirring you up right now, and He's saying, listen, there's a little bit of anxiety to you right now. You're not sure. There's a little bit of fear about the conclusion of your life, and you're not sure. That is the Lord speaking to you now. Make sure. Don't leave today without being sure. To those of us who are Christians, it's yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord, that you died on the cross for my sins. Yes, Lord, that you've called me to be your child. Yes, Lord, I understand. I'm not sinless nor perfect. But yes, Lord, you died for me. Yes, Lord, you don't want religion. You don't want my membership. You don't want my attendance. You don't want my singing. You don't want my vitality. You don't want my money. You don't want my house. You don't want my kids. You want my love. You want my relationship. This morning, can you say, and listen, can you say this morning, I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Can you say that? If you can't, it's your choice. But it's your decision. This week someone asked me, and maybe this applies to you, someone asked me this week, can you help me with this decision I have to make? And I said, well, let's hear what you're talking about. They gave their scenario. And I said, well, let me come back and ask you a question. And I think your answer to this question is going to be the answer to what you're asking me. And is this, with the path that is before you, can you, with all of your tenacity, throw it down and walk away from it, knowing that God is not in it? Can you know that for sure? Walk away from it. Can you just right now declare, I am not going to go in that direction. I'm not going to do it. And it was a whim, it was a thought, but you know what? Or, and right when I said that, the person started shaking their head no. Or, listen, if you can't lay it down and walk away from it, then pick it up and go for it. And this was the beautiful thing. Watch. I don't know what I should do. Should I go this way? I think I should go this way. Maybe I should. I don't know if I should. I said, well, listen, put it down and walk away from it and don't ever go that way again. Oh, I can't do that. Then pick it up and go for it. Do you see what I'm saying? I told you, you don't want to counsel with me. You think you do, you don't. We have great men that are gifted counselors. My counseling sessions last about 7 minutes. This is our problem. What does the Bible say? It says this. Do it. I'll see you later. Call me next week. Hey, that person, you could see the light come on. They got so excited. Well, I can't walk away from it. Then go ahead and do it. Give it in the hands of God and go for it. What if I fail? That's not your problem. Go for it. What if people think I'm foolish? Go for it. We don't question other things like that. Should I eat this hot dog or not? What do you think? What do you think about it? Should I try it or not? Go for it. You think I should? No, just put the... Can you put the hot dog down and walk away? Just leave it and turn your back on it and never go... I can't do it. Then go for it. And eat it unto the Lord. What about your life? Can you lay it down before His feet? Can you give it to Him? Give it to Him. And go for it. Christianity is a verb. Do it. It's beautiful. Father, we ask you for help in the 9th chapter of this book of Revelation. Tremendous dark things, difficult things. But Lord, we ask that you would bless, lead, and guide us. Father, today, as this church goes its way, Father, we pray that those of